You know, Mr. Armstrong was criticized quite frequently for his various prophetic scenarios that he gave, particularly his prophetic alarmism. If you remember 1972 and the various flack that came from that, there were even some people, I believe, that felt that 1972 was the date. They worked out all the ramifications of that date, and that even when 1972 came and then went, right up to the last minute, they felt that was going to be the date, and the church was going to be actually flee, and I believe people actually left the church over it. But he was criticized for that, and he was criticized when he pointed at 1970 generally, the period of the 70s, and how he would talk about the gun lap, and even in the 80s he would talk about the gun lap. If you remember Franz Josef Strauss, I think I was working through my a box of bits and pieces the other day, and I came across a signed photograph of Mr. Franz Josef Strauss, because we on the senior trip had actually gone and met him. We went and we met Mr. Franz Josef Strauss because Mr. Armstrong recognized in him as a strong man in Europe. Otto von Habsburg, remember him? Another one who, again, we looked at, somebody who was strong, who was Catholic, who was going in a certain direction. And it worked out. It didn't work out. It wasn't Otto von Habsburg. I was reading a co-worker letter the other day from the 1980s about the Falklands, and just about to have the Falklands War. And Mr. Armstrong felt at that time that, don't be surprised, he said, if the entire British fleet gets sunk. And it could well have happened at that time, but it didn't. And so there's various criticisms that are levelled at Mr. Armstrong for his prophetic alarmism, as people will go ahead and label it. But you know, what he was doing is he was generating a sense of urgency within each and every single one of us. Okay, there were certain things that he said that didn't materialise, that wasn't the way that it actually worked out. But the sense of urgency, you will find, is utterly scriptural and is the way in which we are instructed to behave. And as we move into the future, we will find that that also is the way that we have got to look at things at this present time. Last week in Modesto, I know a number of you managed to log on, and you heard the sermon there. And the sermon, I had three overall areas that I covered. The first one was the world is becoming ready. And I talked about nuclear terrorism and the potentiality within nuclear terrorism. Second point that I had last week was that the church is becoming ready. I was talking about different people as we travel around, we're coming in contact with converted people. And people are being converted within other fellowships and then having to come out of various other fellowships. And I finally asked the question, but are we, are you, am I becoming ready? Are we on that same track? Is that something that we are? And I gave, as I said, in that first point, that first area, I gave this scenario, a prophetic scenario regarding nuclear terrorism, and certain questions came up that I think need clarifying, and I think I need to do that today in the prophetic area, because the sermon itself wasn't about prophecy that I gave last week. It was about being ready. It was about whether we are part of the church. That was what the sermon subject was about. Today the sermon is going to be much more prophetic, and I want to clarify certain of the prophetic areas that I raised in that first point. And in addition to that, I then want to go on and I want to examine a major problem that Christ highlights in Matthew 24. And if you like, it's an extension of the sermon that I gave last week in Modesto. And what we will probably do, because we're going to have to be sending the tapes out after this point, the two tapes can go out together, and we can therefore listen to the two together. I have 5 points that to be able to see where I'm going and when I fall asleep. And the first one I want to deal with is to clarify some specifics of prophecy, to clarify some specifics that I covered in the first point last week. But certain things, it wasn't what I said, it was what I didn't say that needs to probably be said. Secondly, I want to talk a little bit about those who belittle prophecy. those who belittle prophecy, because there are, within the various groups around, there are people that do that. Thirdly, I want to talk a little bit about the dangers of our own, or having our own, too rigid prophetic time frame. If our prophetic time frame is too rigid, there are distinct dangers in that. And there are dangers that we can see. We can see that Mr. Armstrong actually brought out as well, as we'll go into that. Fourthly, I want to ask, who is Matthew 24, and into Matthew 25 as well? Who is he actually talking to? Who specifically is Matthew 24 and 25 talking to? And you'll find it's talking directly to us today. It's to us. And fifthly, I want to go into this specific area that Christ warns us about. From Matthew 24, there is a specific area, and it is very valid. It is something that we really do need to take note of, and something we really do need to watch in our own life. So let's have a look at some of the specific areas that I want to deal with, first of all. If we turn over to Revelation 17, Revelation chapter 17. You see, one thing I didn't bring out in the sermon last week, I didn't go into the final solution, if you like, as far as the United States and Britain and prophecy is concerned, because I assume that you understood all of that. I was dealing with nuclear terrorism as a scenario. So the question is, well, how does the Holy Roman Empire fit into that? Well, it fits in incredibly. And if we don't really hear in Revelation chapter 17, notice in verse 9, and remember, this was revealed to Mr. Armstrong at the time that this particular prophecy was actually underway. It says, and here is the mind which has wisdom. Now, the mind that had wisdom at that time was the one to whom this wisdom was being revealed. The seven heads are seven mountains, or governments, on which the woman sits. These are the various resurrections of the Roman Empire. And there are seven kings. Five are fallen. That was with Napoleon. Now, this was at the time that Mr. Armstrong understood this. One is, that's the Mussolini and Hitler coalition, that was, again, at the time that he saw that. And the other is not yet come. And when it comes, or when he comes, it must continue for a short space. So it's going to be just a very short resurrection of the Holy Roman Empire. And the beast that was and is not, even he is the eighth, that's the eighth Babylonian system, and he is of the seven, he's of those seven, and he goes into perdition. And the ten horns that you saw are ten kings which have received no kingdom as yet. So those ten horns are this one that says he must continue a short space. So these are ten kings. So we're looking at a Holy Roman Empire, a resurrection of that Holy Roman Empire, which ten kings are over that Holy Roman Empire. But they receive power as kings 1 hour, that's a very short time, with the beast. They have one mind and will give their power and their strength to the beast. So we see this beast, you're talking about the beast and the false prophet, and you can go and tie all these scriptures in together. And these ten kings with the beast and the false prophet as well that will be with them will make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them, for his Lord of lords and King of kings and those that are with him are called, chosen and faithful. So here we see the resurrected Roman Empire, and this resurrected Roman Empire is going to be the dominant empire at the end time when Christ returns. Britain and America are not, so they are going to be controlled by this empire. Now, that's what I want to make absolutely abundantly clear, because I didn't bring that out. I said, look, nuclear terrorism can in fact bring about a scenario immediately, and this is it. It is the immediacy that terrorism brings to us. Now, it doesn't mean that the Muslims are going to go ahead and rise up and go and fulfill prophecy in bringing America down, bring Britain down, and therefore kind of scatter to the nations, and that's the end of it. It will be Europe that goes in and then takes control of Israel, and Israel are Britain and America. So I just want to clarify that and make sure that people understand that, because that is the way it will work. But how it will work, how it will all come about, we've got to be very careful about. If we make things too rigid, we can push the date back. That's the problem. And that was the reason for me saying, look at nuclear terrorism. As we'll go on and see a little later, we'll find that Mr. Armstrong also dealt with that particular subject. Another scripture, just turn over in this light about the resurrected Roman Empire. Turn over to Hosea chapter 11. Hosea. As to who in fact will be controlling Israel at the end time. Hosea chapter 11. I read this scripture over in verse 8, where it says, "How shall I give you up, Ephraim? How shall I deliver you, Israel? How shall I make you as Admah? How shall I set you as Zeboim? My heart is turned within me, my repenting are kindled together." And these two towns were towns on the Vale of Sodom. They were Sodom, they were where fire comes down and actually just burns up the entire area. What I want you to notice, however, is notice what it says in verse 5. It says, "He shall not return into the land of Egypt, but the Assyrian shall be his king, because they refuse to return. And the sword shall abide on his cities, and shall consume his branches and devour them because of their own counsels. And my people are bent on backsliding." It is the Assyrian, and it seems to be that this beast, this is why Franz Josef Strauss, this is why Otto von Habsburg, because you're looking for an Assyrian. This is what we've always understood. And we need to apply the same thing. The fact that it wasn't Franz Josef Strauss doesn't alter the fact that we are looking probably for an Assyrian, for a German, or somebody from that lineage. And we are looking right now for that. So we should be looking very carefully in Europe and being alert and being aware of what is actually taking place over there. Because it appears that an Assyrian is going to be the king that is over Israel. And Israel, remember, the name goes on Britain and America, on the Ephraim and Manasseh. So, and when I say Britain, I mean Canada, I mean Australia, and the other nations as well, the British Commonwealth. So this is another scripture that we can turn to and see that the eventual situation, although terrorism could be used in a major way to suddenly bring the entire strength of America down overnight, and I mean that overnight, which is what the scenario is, what I was talking about, eventually what will actually happen, you're looking at, as I say, an Assyrian that's going to be over there. As far as we can tell, it will be an Assyrian, and it will be on this Holy Roman Empire. Now, what I highlighted last week didn't come from me. If I just read a letter that is April the 21st, 1982, this was from Mr. Herbert Armstrong, a co-worker letter, and this is what started me thinking, how can we look at the present situation the way Mr. Armstrong looked at the situation during his day? Because here, Mr. Armstrong deals with nuclear terrorism, and it was the very beginning possibilities of nuclear terrorism at that time. Today, we are in far more precarious positions than they were at that time. Far more. So we must look at it in the same way, and if we do not, we are not going the way we have been taught. That's how serious this subject is. But he says, "The secret of atomic and hydrogen military technology is no longer even remotely secret." And that is true. People can go into libraries or onto the internet, and they can discover how to make an atomic bomb. Now, whether you can actually sit down and do it is another matter. But you can discover how to do it. "Possibly half a dozen additional countries now already secretly possess nuclear weapons. The shocking fact is that no less than 35 countries already have or will have." Now, 35 countries, that's at that time, by 1985, as he was looking forward, "the technological know-how and the capacity to produce nuclear weapons. These include Argentina, Brazil, Israel, Iraq, South Korea, Egypt, Libya, Pakistan, South Africa, Taiwan, and Yugoslavia. Now, these are the ones he mentioned. Now, do you see Germany in there? No. But he said, look, this is a proliferation. It's going to come from different areas. No corner of the globe will be safe from the specter of cataclysmic destruction. And this is what Mr. Armstrong was highlighting. For even more disturbing is the growing prospect of nuclear terrorism. Nuclear mass murder by madmen bent on their own insane goals. Many authorities believe that when the next nuclear bomb is used, and remember we haven't had anything used since Nagasaki and Hiroshima, it will be used by terrorists and not by a national government. The destructive capacity of nuclear bombs in terrorist hands is a growing risk. Do you see what he's saying? Here is a man who recognized something 20 years before we've done it today. Today people recognize it, but here is what you see, something 20 years before. It is a documented fact that uranium and plutonium, vital nuclear arms materials, have been stolen, smuggled internationally, and offered for sale. One expert estimates that there's enough material unaccounted for at American facilities alone to make more than 20 plutonium bombs and half a dozen uranium bombs. That's within the United States at that time. And who had it? You know, again, did it go missing or did it not? Did it not go missing? Was there just an accountancy error or was there not? This is it. We don't know. Officials have no idea where the nuclear material is. In addition to terrorist groups, experts fear that unstable regimes in various countries could also get the bomb. An unbalanced third world dictator with a nuclear device could kill millions of people. A new Stalin or Hitler in a major nation would have the stockpiles to literally obliterate the entire human race. The nuclear genie is now out of the bottle. Events are even now impelling the world towards a time of cataclysmic destruction. It is a time to awake to the imminence of nuclear war and nuclear terrorism. Now, that was written back in 1982. You see how much ahead of his time he was. He was ahead of his time. And this beforehistime.org, which is in the back of my mind at the moment, that kind of thing can be quoted. And he was so much ahead of his time. He wasn't in some kind of a religious straitjacket. He looked at the situation that was there and he applied the inspiration that he had of God's word, and he could see the way in which the world was going. Now you see, some of the reasons for me saying what I did last week as far as nuclear terrorism is concerned, being the first strike against the United States and allowing us to move from literally from today to tomorrow, from today before that strike to tomorrow after that strike, from one situation which is peace and plenty and everything else to overnight having a totally different scenario. His scriptures like Isaiah 10. Turn over to Isaiah chapter 10. Now, I didn't quote this. I know that ultimately Assyria, an Assyrian king will be over Israel, over Ephraim and Manasseh. I understand that. We should understand that. We should understand that the Roman Empire is eventually going to be controlling the area that Britain and America now control. And the peoples are going to be scattered into the nations, plural. It doesn't say just they'll be taken to Assyria. It talks about them being scattered into all the nations. But Isaiah chapter 10, in verse 5, it says, O Assyrian, the rod of my anger, the staff in their hand is my indignation. I will send him against a hypocritical nation. Against the people of my wrath will I give him charge to take the spoil, take the prey, and to tread them down like mire in the streets. This will happen, ultimately. The Assyrian that is going to be over this, the resurrected Roman Empire that will be over this, Isaiah chapter 10, now verse 7. But notice what it says. Howbeit, he does not mean so. Now, the idea that is going to be a total, outright, frontal attack between this resurrected European bloc against the United States that is currently controlling this earth, at this present time, is an insanity. That simply is not going to happen. The idea that the United States has got to, by little, by little, by little, by little, go down to a point where there's going to be an outright attack, again, that doesn't have to happen. Because it says here, he doesn't mean so. Neither does his heart think so. And it's talking about the Assyrian that will be over Ephraim and Manasseh. So this frontal attack, this is another scripture that you put together and you think, hang on a minute, there's a bit more going on here. It doesn't mean to say there's not good, they're not going to go ahead and attack Britain and America. It doesn't mean to say that they won't use weapons against Britain and America. But you know, it might be that there are biological weapons that are exploded and by terrorists and flood the cities, and the Assyrians have got to go in there and to stop people residing in those cities, bomb them flat. How about that one? It could be. We've got to look at things in the way they are now. You've got to see things the way Mr. Armstrong saw them, and you apply the same way to the present situation. You look at it in the same way. You don't go off track without understanding that, yes, the resurrected Holy Roman Empire is going to be the dominant force, and you're going to have the Eastern force that will come down, and you've got Armageddon, and Christ is going to return to that. That's the scenario. That is the, you know, the things that you nail down very, very firmly. But how exactly Britain and America are going to be put under that, that's not quite clear. And as I said, this co-worker letter shows that nuclear terrorism could well play a very important role in that. That's what Mr. Armstrong seemed to imply. Another scripture, if you turn over to Hosea chapter 5, I don't know, we spent too long on this. Hosea chapter 5. Again, this idea that there's going to be an all outright attack, frontal attack from the resurrected Roman Empire against America in its strength. Look what it says here. And just again, ask yourself some questions. And again, remember, I'm just giving scenarios. I'm not saying this is the way it's going to be. I'm saying just ask yourself some questions based on scriptures. Hosea chapter 5, verse 12. It says, therefore will I be to Ephraim as a moth, to the house of Judah as rottenness. And when Ephraim saw his sickness, and Judah saw his wound, then went Ephraim to the Assyrian. Okay? And sent to King Jareb, who was the Assyrian, that was Judah went to King Jareb, and yet he could not heal you or cure you of your wound. Now, nobody knows, there's no record of a King Jareb at all in history. None. They can find no reference to a King Jareb. It appears to be prophetic. Again, what exactly the... I'm going to have to look up that word means. If we're looking for somebody, perhaps with something like that name, perhaps as the Assyrian. Again, the kind of thing we need to be keeping alert to. But what I want you to notice in here is that when they are wounded, when they are sick, they go to the Assyrian. Now, if that sickness, if that wound came from the Assyrian, do you think they'd go to them for help? It doesn't make sense. It doesn't fit. It almost appears that something else goes wrong. And they then go to the Assyrian. They go to King Jareb for help. And they are taken over. Because whatever it is that makes them sick, whatever gives them that wound, has wounded them and made them so sick that they cannot defend themselves in that way. And so you find the scenario, which is the end time scenario, of them being under this Holy Roman Empire, and that then becomes the dominant nation, because all the arms that are currently under the United States will be under that Holy Roman Empire. And you've then got the Eastern Bloc which is Russia, and all the Russian arms will be under that Eastern Bloc, and the two coming together, and there you have the end of all things, unless Christ intervenes. That's the scenario. That's the way things are pointing. So I put that together, again, putting these kind of scriptures together, you put it together with something like just-in-time stocktaking, which is all over this earth and across, you know, all of the modern civilized world, and certainly in America. You look at communications and the necessity for communications, and I'm talking about transportation. I mean, we flew over the United States, we flew over Texas, but an hour, 2 hours, or whatever it was. It's a vast country, immense wealth, and yet that country is going to come under Europe. You cannot have that the way things are at the moment. You know, just one US aircraft carrier could probably take out most of Europe if it really wanted to. The power is enormous. There is something else that must go on. Yes, it may be that little by little America goes down. It may be famines and pestilence and economic depression or whatever, and it may be many years in the future. But be very careful about drawing those analogies, because if you draw those analogies, you're pushing the date back. And it says you'll be ready, because at a time you don't think is going to happen, it will. That is what is important. That's why I went into what I did. And if you did have nuclear terrorism, if they knocked out the centres, you would have famine immediately. And I mean immediately, because you open the cupboards and people don't stock. They haven't got stock in the cupboards. You remember the thing about 9/11? And they said, you make sure you've got 3 days of stock in? 3 days? People didn't have 3 days of stock. And if you knock out the communications, you would have immediate famine. So, let's go to the next point, otherwise I'll never get through. Those who belittle prophecy, because there are those that are belittling prophecy. People using terms such as prediction addiction. And the term, I'm not going to go mention any names, but the term came from somebody who is part of one of the post-worldwide groups. It is the philosophy of one of the post-worldwide groups, not worldwide itself. I remember listening to a particular sermon. It was called Prophesy Responsibly. And what that sermon effectively was trying to do was to kill any sense of urgency. The idea behind it was that Germany is a democratic nation today. You know, how can you possibly say that Germany is going to do what it says? Then how can you possibly believe what Mr. Armstrong said in that? It just simply doesn't make sense at all. And yes, looking at Germany as it is today, I agree with you. But there are scenarios that would overnight bring what we understand. And terrorism, and particularly nuclear terrorism, puts that scenario into its perspective. I remember listening to somebody, was he an evangelist? It said, if time goes on for 1,000 years, they will know that the people of God were here. And that was his view of prophecy. In other words, it might go on for another 1,000 years, and they'll look back and hear that, we are the people of God, and it's going to go on, and all this kind of stuff. There was no urgency there whatsoever. I remember reading an article in one particular magazine of one of the post-worldwide groups that tried to describe that this generation will not pass, until all these things be fulfilled. What it really means is that Jewish people will always exist. That's what it really means. Why? Because they're trying to push it back. Because the urgency. They don't want to get labelled with this, tarred with this brush, how Mr. Armstrong was criticised for his prophetic alarmism. Now the fact that what he was saying, the basis of what he was saying, the way he analysed the news was right, and the way we should also be analysing things today, and that must be applied, it seems to have missed. They just simply do not get it. They do not grasp that aspect and that point. Turn over to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. In 2 Peter chapter 3, it says here in verse 1, it says, "The second epistle, beloved, I now write to you, in which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that you may be mindful of the words that were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandments of us, the apostles of the Lord and Saviour." Now, we have had an apostle, and the apostleship is such a crucial subject. That is why the only booklet that I anticipate ever having to write is that one that's just been written. Because, quite frankly, it is a vital subject. That we understand that revelation comes from God through apostles. And we've had one. "Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days..." Notice the time frame. "In the last days there shall come scoffers walking after what they want, doing their thing, their own lusts, and saying," in this context, "where's the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation." I mean, Germany isn't going to rise. It's a democratic nation. This is the ones who belittle prophecy. And we do see them today. And what it says here, that in the last days there will come scoffers. These are there. You can see them quite vividly and quite clearly. And we've got to be aware of it. And we've got to make sure that we don't fall into that category. If we turn over to Ezekiel chapter 12. In Ezekiel chapter 12. We see here in Ezekiel 12, verse 20, a prophecy regarding the cities of our lands. And it says in verse 20 of Ezekiel 12 that the cities that are inhabited shall be laid waste, and the land shall be desolate, and you will know that I am the Eternal. Now, for our cities to be laid waste, as Mr. Bomstrom brings out, the only way that that can be done is through nuclear weaponry. You can't lay waste a city without grave difficulty to conventional means, but you can with nuclear. "And the word of the Eternal came to me, saying, Son of man, what's this proverb that you have in the land of Israel?" In our land of Israel, in this land that eventually will have the cities laid waste, saying, "The days are prolonged, every vision fails. For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue the way they've always been." Germany is a democratic nation. "Tell them, therefore, thus says the Lord Eternal, I'll make this proverb cease, that they will no more use it as a proverb in Israel, but say to them that the days are at hand and the effect of every vision." Now, what's the context of this? Was it way back with Ezekiel? No, it wasn't. The context is today. "For there shall no more be vain visions or flattering divinations within the house of Israel, for I am the Eternal. I will speak, and the word that I shall speak shall come to pass. It will be no more prolonged for your days, O rebellious house. Will I say the word, and I will perform it, says the Lord Eternal." It will come about, and God will make sure that it comes about. "Again, the word of the Eternal came to me, saying, Son of man, behold, they of the house of Israel say, the vision that he sees is for many days to come. He prophesies of time afar off. And therefore say to them, thus says the Lord Eternal, there will none of my words be prolonged any more, but the word which I have spoken shall be done, said the Lord Eternal. And the word of the Eternal came to me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the prophets of Israel, that prophesy, and say you to them that prophesy out of their own hearts, hear the word of the Eternal." And so many are today, these people that belittle prophecy, they then make their own prophecies out of their own hearts, out of their technical analysis of current situations, and saying things such as, "Oh, there will be peace in the Middle East. because you've got the two sides and then starting to cooperate together. That goes against biblical prophecy. And notice what it says in verse 10. It says, because they have seduced my people, saying peace, and there is no peace. And one built up a wall, and others daubed it with untempered mortar. In other words, you've got this wall, and you've got cracks in it, and it's like a wall ready to break, which is brought out. And what are they doing? They kind of patch it over with untempered mortar. They kind of make it, all the cracks, they say, oh, Germany, it's a democratic nation. And they put this untempered mortar over the wall. And people can see the cracks if they just but look. But the prophets, such as they are, speaking from their own minds, are trying to cover over the cracks. To try and placate people. Trying to allow things to continue to go on for as long as possible. Okay, let's go on to the second point. Or third point, beg your pardon. The dangers of having our own too rigid prophetic time frames. And I stress our own too rigid prophetic time frames. Because there are certain people who make a great big deal out of certain prophetic time frames. And they try and nail everything down. And I'm talking about various groups. I'm not talking about one group. I'm talking about a selection of groups that do this, that try and nail everything down so that they know. I mean, I remember reading one particular somebody on the internet, it was, who reckoned he gave the scenario that they knew when it was to flee. They reckoned it was actually in Scripture, that there are certain key things that they look for, and when those key things come about, then they flee, then they go, and they know where to go, and they've got it all worked out. All labelled, all the different bits and pieces, all humanly worked out. The emphasis that I see within my scripture, the scripture that I read, is that we don't know the day or the hour. The scripture that I read is that we've got to keep close to God and we've got to be in prayer and that we are taken. That's what I see. Now, we will see. We'll see what in fact comes. Let's take one of these things, that before any war there must be famine. So the famine is going to weaken the nation first, and then after the famine we can have the war. And this is we're in Ezekiel 12 at the moment. Let's just notice here in verse 19. It says, and say to you, the people of the land, thus says the Lord Eternal, of the inhabitants of Jerusalem and the land of Israel, they will eat their bread with carefulness and drink their water with astonishment, that her land may be desolate from all that is therein because of the violence of them that dwell therein. And, here's the second point, the cities that are inhabited should be laid waste. So it's clear, first of all famine, then you've got the cities laid waste. That's the kind of thing in which, this is Ezekiel 12 verse 19 and 20. I want you to notice something. If you look, if you go back a little bit into verse 14, it says, and I will scatter towards every wind all of those that are about him to help him, and all his bands, and I will draw out the sword after them. And they shall know that I am the Eternal when I shall scatter them among the nations and disperse them in the countries. And notice, the countries, plural. I read that just to point out. It's not that the Assyrian will take them into Assyria alone. That is not what the Bible says. It is to the countries. And it talks about gathering them from the countries, plural. It's not just that it will take them into Assyria. They will have jurisdiction over the land, the Assyrian will, or the resurrected Roman Empire. But there are even certain prophecies that talk about them coming back from, is it Javan? There are certain prophecies that talk about these other places as well. But I will leave a few men of them from the sword and from the famine and from the pestilence. Notice there. The order is sword, famine, pestilence. If you go to Revelation, you find that the horsemen of the apocalypse, you've got the white horse, which is religion, then you've got war, then you've got famine, the black horse, then you've got pestilence, which is the pale horse. So, again, it's not strictly, it isn't nailed down in concrete. And if we nail it down in concrete, what happens? if we say we've got to have, say, 3.5 years famine first, what do? We push the boundary back. We push the return of Christ back, and we therefore say, oh, we've got at least so many years left, because the famine's got to weaken the country first. And we don't realize that with nuclear terrorism, the terrorists could act, we would immediately have famine, and we would immediately be in the scenario for the end time, from one day to the next. And it is literally that fast. Now that is what we must make sure we recognize as a possible scenario. I'm not saying that that is what is definitely going to happen. I'm saying we've got to be aware of that as a possible scenario, so that we have the sense of urgency that Mr. Armstrong had, that Mr. Armstrong restored back into the church. Turn over to Joel chapter 1. Joel chapter 1. Now, we've read this in Joel, and we've read it in a certain way. We say, oh well, what it's talking about here, and we've given a certain way in which to understand it. But it's talking here about that which the palmer worm has left, the locusts have eaten, that which the locusts have left, verse 4, the cankerworm's eaten, and so on. And we're looking at the pestilence, we're looking at the famine that is there. And it talks here in verse 15, alas for the day of the eternal is at hand, and there's destruction from the Almighty, it'll come. We're talking about the end time. These prophecies are very clearly end time. Very clearly. What I want you to notice, though, and again, I'm pointing this out, not saying this is the way it is, because you can put interpretations onto this particular, these two verses that we read, in different ways. But I want you to notice what it says, and notice where this famine is coming from, and realize that it still fits the scenario that Mr. Armstrong was talking about, nuclear terrorism. Joel chapter 1 verse 18. How do the beasts groan? The herds of cattle are perplexed, because they have no pasture. Yes, the flocks of sheep are made desolate. O Eternal, to you will I cry, for the fire has devoured the pastures of the wilderness, and the flame has burned all the trees of the field. Now people say, oh, it's talking about the sun. It might be, but it doesn't sound like the sun to me. It sounds like the flame. It sounds like the fire. It sounds like the actual famine is being caused by flame and fire. The beasts of the field cry also to you, for the rivers of water are dried up, and the fire has devoured the pasture of the wilderness. So where does the fire come from? As I say, am I saying this is the way it's going to be? It's got to be nuclear terrorism, and that's the way it's going to be? No, I'm not saying that. I'm saying we've got to be alert to the possibility. That's all. That is all I am saying. And I hope that was all I was saying last week. But as I say, some people heard it, and they, because of certain things I didn't put in there, they thought, well, hang on, what about this and what about that? But let's assume, therefore, that somebody says the famine's got to come first. It pushes the boundary back. It pushes the time frame back. Another aspect that is similar to this is the aspect of a physical temple. Now, Mr. Armstrong very clearly brought out and said that physical sacrifices are going to be offered in Jerusalem, and probably an altar is going to be built. Probably. So there are going to be physical sacrifices, and the sacrifices eventually come to an end, the evening and morning sacrifice, and therefore probably an altar. So there's going to be an altar, as far as we can tell. But there's not definitely a temple. Doesn't mean to say there isn't going to be a temple. There might be a physical temple, but there's not definite. Why is that important? Because if you start saying there has got to be a physical temple, what do you do with the time frame? The time frame gets pushed backwards. Why? Because we're waiting now for a physical temple. Huh, it's not going to be for a number of years yet, because they haven't even started building it. And yet, from this day to that day, we could find ourselves in a totally different world. a totally and utterly different world. So these kinds of things, and I remember reading this particular one site, that they reckon the place of safety will be in the physical temple, and that physical temple has not yet been built, so we're going to have that built. And all these particular rigid prophetic time frame that they have applied to the subject is pushing the boundary back. So you can do it in two ways. You can go ahead and push the boundary back by totally disregarding prophecy, and you can look at prophecy so rigidly and at that stage push the boundary back as well. You can do it both ways round, and both things can apply. Let's turn over to Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17. In Luke 17, it says in verse 28, it says, "Likewise also, as it was in the days of Lot, they ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted and builded, but the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all." And it says it's going to be the same kind of thing. "Even thus," even that way, "shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed." Now you think, hang on a minute, when the Son of Man is revealed, does that mean when Christ returns? Well, no, it doesn't. If you look at the original there, you can go and check it your own time, where it says it is revealed, it says literally, it's like covers coming off. When the covers come off and you see the scenario that leads inexorably to that time when Christ returns. And when is that? It is the time of fleeing. It is the time of fleeing. And it goes into from there. It says, "In that day, he that's on the housetop with stuff his house don't come down. Remember Lot's wife. Whoever seeks to save his life will lose it. In that night, two men will be in the one bed. One will be taken, the other left. Two women will be, one will be taken. Two men will be on the field. One will be taken, the other left." And he said, "Where, Lord? Where are they going to be taken to?" And he gives this enigmatic phrase, "Wherever the body is, there will the eagles be gathered together." And he then goes into a parable that says men should always pray and not faint. Keep praying. And he goes into, says, at the end, in verse 8, it talks about, "And nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find the faith on the earth? Will that be there? Will people be doing these things?" But this verse 30 of chapter 17, it says, when the covers come off, when you can actually see all these bits and pieces happen, and that time is when the days of Daniel start. The days of Daniel are crucial to this. When the days of Daniel begin, that's when the covers come off. Because when they begin, you know there is only 3.5 years. There will not be more than 3.5 years. I say 3.5 years, okay. There's 1,335 days. When the covers come off, and when you see this is the beginning of the 1,335 days, blessed is he that waits and comes to 1,335 days, when you come to that point, the covers come off, and you know that's the maximum number of days to the return of Christ. Now that is when that actually would occur. Turn over to Matthew 24. Matthew 24. And this is why it says, "He who reads Daniel, let him understand." And the context is the abomination that makes desolate, and the days of Daniel all bound up together. It's when the covers come off and you see exactly what the time frame is. Up to this point, we don't have the time frame clear. And we'll have a look at some of the reason why this is. We don't have the time frame clear. Matthew 24, in verse 42, it says, "Watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord comes." You can't see. It is not possible to say, see. But it says, notice in verse 44, it says, "Therefore you be ready, for in an hour as you think not, the Son of Man comes." The indication is that it's going to look peaceful. It's going to be a time that seems as if the boundary has been pushed back. Now let's just deal with that a little bit. imagine that we're looking at, say, somebody who is thinking that it's going to be tonight, okay? And in fact, it's not. It's later on, it's maybe in 2 years' time. If somebody keeps thinking it's tonight, eventually it'll be tonight. Because 2 years down the line, it's going to be tonight. But if somebody thinks it's going to be 2 years' time, and it is tonight, then there's a problem. Do you see that? Do you see how, when it says here, therefore you be also ready, for in an hour that you think not the Son of Man comes, it is talking about people that think it's going to be in 2 years' time plus. It is not the other way around. It cannot be the other way around. It is talking about people that are pushing the boundary backwards, and it's going to come sooner. That is what this section is talking about. It can't be any other way. So this idea of our own two rigid prophetic time frames is a very important one. Because when you accept prophecy is something which should not be belittled, the danger that we will fall into is when we make these things too rigid. We decide, oh, there's got to be this, or there's got to be that, or there's got to be the other thing, when there are other scenarios there that it happens now, that we kind of overlook. Because that is what is being said here in Matthew 24. The indication is, in verse 44, it's an hour that you do not imagine. And remember what he's talking about. He's talking about the day that Noah entered the ark. That's the time, that's the focal point, because you know that from that 1,335 days, you're not going to have a day more to the return of Christ. That's when the covers come off. That's when you see the scenario. I want you to notice in verse 36, but of that day and hour knows no man, no, not even the angels in heaven, but my Father only. You see, the time frame isn't in our hands. The time frame isn't. We can have scenarios, but we cannot rigidly nail it down to the point as we know. The number of people I can remember in the church that worked out all these graphs and charts and all the rest of the thing, you're not going to know, because it is in the Father's time. Look, turn over to Acts chapter 1. In Acts chapter 1, now, it doesn't mean to say that you can't know when it's getting close, because the context of that previous verse is, remember the fig tree, we know when it's getting close, and it's not talking about heavenly signs either. It's talking about the lead up to when the covers come off, these 1,335 days. But here in the first chapter of Acts, it says in verse 6, it says, when they therefore came together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time, give us a time frame, restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons. That isn't given to us, which the Father has put in his own power. That is something God has reserved specifically for himself and not for us. But we see through the glass darkly. And the bit that we do see, we can see that the problem is where we are pushing that boundary further and further back. So, who's Matthew 24 talking to? Well, let's go back to Matthew 24 and just read some of it. Read some of Matthew 24. Matthew 24, in verse 3, it says, when he was sitting upon the Mount of Olives, his disciples came to him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be? What shall be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? And Jesus answered and said to them, take heed that no man deceive you. So he's talking to his disciples. These are the students. Remember, that's what word disciple means. It means the students, the ones who are learning to teach themselves in the world tomorrow. And in talking to them, he says, look, make sure nobody deceives you. In verse 15, it says, when you therefore see the abomination of desolation spoken by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, whoever reads, that's reads Daniel, let him understand, then let them flee to the mountains. It's people that have got understanding that understand Daniel. And that understanding has been given to us. The key to it is the very last verse, or one before last verse of Daniel, which talks about you'll stand in your lot at the end of the days. That's how we know that these three lots of days are concurrent. All three of them are concurrent, and it goes 1,335, 1,290, that's 45 days, and 1,260, which is the 3.5 years, which is 30 days later, and it's all going to the time of Christ. And so you're going back in that regard. In verse 31, notice, it says, and they will send his angel with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from the one end of heaven to the other. So we're looking at the last trump. And he talks about the fig tree, and being aware of that fig tree. And verse 34, I say to you that this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. So who is it talking to? It's the generation that leads up to the return of Christ. It's the generation that's at the end time. It's us. Because again, what is it? This gospel will be preached in all the world as a witness to all nations. Then the end will come. And that gospel has been preached for the first time in 1900 years. We've seen it. It's finished. That's been done. And so this generation will not pass until all these things be fulfilled. It's also a generation in which it was possible for no flesh to be saved alive. So again, all of this fits in together. It is the end time church. And the key, you know, you look in verse 38, for it is in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day Noah entered the ark. It is the time of fleeing. It is the time of the 1,335, which a blessing comes on. It's that time that the days of Daniel begin. And in this context, when we go to this, it comes down to verse 42, watch therefore, be alert, for you do not know what hour your Lord comes. And then it says, verse 43, but you know this. Now we do know this, that if the good man of the house had known in what watch the thief would have come, he would have watched, and he wouldn't have allowed his house to be broken up. He wouldn't have allowed his house to be broken up. Now our house, the house of God, was broken up. It literally was. And it says, therefore you also be ready, for in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man comes. We always looked upon it, and this is, I've brought this out before, and I'll bring it out again. We always looked upon the breaking up of the church. We always looked upon the church being attacked from outside. That was all the way we always looked at it. The church attack was going to come from outside, and we were then going to be, you know, some of us would be martyred, but we would, as a body, go to a place of safety. And that wasn't true. We got it wrong. And what happened? It came from inside. It came from internally. And it says here, it says, you be ready, for an hour you think not the Son of Man comes. These covers come off, and these days of Daniel start, and the end time scenario is there. That's why I brought out what I did last week about nuclear terrorism. Because there is a scenario that will allow that to take place. And it is here, right now, and we can, you know, we're looking at it. We're looking at this present scenario that could be the case. Now, is it going to be that the actual bombs start falling? One encouraging thing is this article from Mr. Armstrong. What does he concentrate on? He says, look, before those bombs start falling, the church will be taken. The church will be taken to a place of safety. He points out this. So what we're looking at is not from today till tomorrow, you know, the bombs start falling. It's from today. Is it going to be that an angel is by our bedside, say, saying, right, pack your bags, you are going. It could be. I don't think it is, because there are other things that might, you know, that are indicated here. It could be. There is a scenario that this could take place. America, with its vast armaments, cannot fight against terrorism, because who is it fighting against? Which part do you throw the bomb at? You can't. So you've now got this. You have a scenario to which this actually fits. And it doesn't detract in any way from Europe rising and Europe being the commanding force over all of the UK and all of America as well. So, if we look over in Mark chapter 13, as I said, this sermon is prophetic. It's not dealing primarily, if you like, the part that the specific thing we're warned about, I'm going to come on into in the last 10 minutes of the sermon. But Mark chapter 13, verse 32. But the day and the hour knows no man, no, not even the angels that are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. Not even Christ himself knows this, but the Father. Take heed, listen, and it literally means chase away sleep. That literally means, when it says take you heed, it literally means chase away sleep. Chase sleep. Watch and pray. Draw close to God. For you don't know what the time is. You do not know what, you know, when that is. For the Son of Man is a man taking a far journey who left his house and gave authority to his servants and to every man his work and commanded the porter to watch. You watch, therefore, for you do not know when the master of the house is coming, at even, or at midnight, or cock crowing, or in the morning. Now each of these are hours through the night. You know, you at even, which is just as it starts getting dark, at midnight, which is the darkest point, or the cock crowing, that's about an hour before the dawn, or in the morning when the dawn actually comes. Now, how does the cock knows to crow at an hour before? But it does, it crows twice. It crows an hour before, and then it shuts up for a bit, and then it'll crow again. If you ever notice, that's the two, actually crow twice. Lest coming suddenly, he find you sleeping. He says, chase away sleep. And what I say to you, I'm saying to all, you watch, or make sure that we watch. Let's see how we're going for time. No, I think we can go there. Okay, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians. It says, the times and the seasons, brethren, you've no need that I write to you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. Now this is what is prophesied. For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they will not escape. It is sudden. It is not something that is... the indication here from this verse is that the occurrence will be sudden. It describes it as a wall that is ready to break, and that is, you are looking for signs that are subtle. You are not looking for blatant signs. And Matthew 24 is talking to the church, because he goes on, it says, but you, brethren, not in darkness, that the day should overtake you as a thief. You are all the children of light and the children of the day. We're not of the night, nor of darkness. Therefore, don't sleep as others, but let us watch and be sober. For those that sleep, sleep in the night. Those that are drunk in the night. It's talking about drinking spirit, being drunk spiritually drunk. And it's leading into the final point that I'm talking about the specific thing we were warned about. But let us that are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love and a helmet of the hope of rescue. That's what we're doing. These are spiritual things. The qualities that we need to be concentrating on are not the prophetic side. We don't have to get every single detail nailed down firmly, having all this scenario worked out so that we know that it's going to work out in such and such a way. Because if we try and do that and try and take something that the Father has reserved into his own hand, we'll put this scenario together that it's going to be another year or year and a half or whatever it'll be, and it'll come beforehand because it says you don't know that day. It's not possible. Now, we are to watch, we must watch, as it says, as far as the fig tree is concerned, but we must make sure. Remember, we're talking about here, we are of the day. Remember the scripture that talks about, woe unto you if the light that is in you is darkness? That's the light, the light that's in you. Remember the wise and the foolish virgins? What was the problem? It was the oil. It was the light. That's the concentration. It is not prophetic scenarios. We need to just be aware of the prophetic scenarios. We need to be aware that it can come suddenly, quickly, and make sure that the concentration, therefore, is correct. That our concentration is in the right place. And if we go back to Matthew 24 again, in Matthew 24 again, we're looking in Matthew 24 of a specific thing that we are warned about. Matthew 24. It says, verse 44, it says, therefore you be also ready, for in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man comes. And as I said, you're looking at the time when the covers come off, the days of Daniel, the 1,335 days start, which inexorably leads through. It's the days, it says here, that Noah enters into the ark. But here, in verse 45 now, it says, who then is a faithful and wise servant? Remember, it says in Daniel, it says the wicked will do wickedly, and none of the wicked will understand, but the wise will understand, the wise servant. And what's it say about, it says in verse 15, it says, he who reads Daniel, in other words, let him understand. Let him be wise and understand. Who then is a faithful and wise servant, verse 45, who his Lord has made ruler over his household? Now it's talking directly to the ministry. That is who it's talking to. And unfortunately, the ministry are not, you know, we've let the ball fall. We really have. And I include myself in that. I really do, in the past. And I'm trying to get back on track now, but it's a process. It says, Lord made ruler over his household to give them food in due season, the type of food that is necessary. Blessed is that servant that his Lord, when he comes, shall find so doing. Not just prophetic scenarios, it's being alert to what in fact could happen immediately, but there's more to it than that. Because he says, truly, he says, I'll make him ruler over all his goods. But if that evil servant shall say in his heart, by the way he conducts himself, he is saying something in his heart. Even if he says, oh, I believe it. In his heart, in his heart and core, the way he is conducting himself, he's not doing this. But my Lord delays his coming. He's pushed the boundary back. Be that either disregarding prophecy, or be that trying to put a prophetic time frame that he has come up with that pushes that boundary back, either way can apply. And it talks about such a problem as an evil servant saying in his heart by the actions that his Lord delays his coming, and he will begin to smite his fellow servants, and there is problems then within the very church or between the churches. And everybody's bickering, everybody's fighting each other. What do we find today? What do we find today? And begin to smite the fellow servants and to eat and drink with the drunken. What do we just read about over in Thessalonians? It talks about he who is drunken in the night. Let him be drunken in the night. Then the Lord of that servant shall come in a day that he's not looking for him. He'll come in an hour that he's not aware of. And he will cut him off appoint his portion with the hypocrites, and there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And he goes straight on then into, then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened to 10 virgins that took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Mr. Armstrong applies this particular passage, and I could never really get my head around it. How can he apply it to Laodicea? It's not just to Laodicea, it's the Laodicean era. It's the time when Laodicea rises. It's now. We're in that. The predominant attitude of mind is Laodicean today. We can't label a church and say, right, this is the Laodicean church. But the era, the time in which we find ourselves, is a Laodicean time. There is a dominance there. It is a dominance of Laodicea. And so this section, it's talking to us. It's talking to us, even though Philadelphia is mixed up with Laodicea. It's mixed up in there. It's interesting that, again, put in your notes, I haven't got time to turn there, 1 Kings 6, verse 7, about the temple stones being prepared off-site. There's no sound when those stones come together. They will come together in utter unity. Utter unity. Now, we can read in 1 Corinthians 1, where it talks, I'm of Peter, I'm of Paul, Cephas, I'm of Paul, I'm of Christ, and so on. Or you say, I'm of Meredith, I'm of Hume, I'm of Flurry, I'm of Armstrong, I'm of Christ, or whatever you might want to say. But people are saying that today. People are looking at that. They're fragmenting it. Fragmenting the church is fragmented. It is shattered. It's scattered. Matthew 18, turn back to Matthew 18. You see, we've just read in Matthew 24 this problem about bickering and fighting and delaying the evil servant saying in his heart, our Lord delays his coming, by his actions. What is inside him is producing actions that in fact show it that he's not really looking for Christ's imminent return. He's got some kind of a scenario himself, or he's disregarding prophecy. He's looking at it in that way. But Matthew 18, verse 21, it says, then came Peter to him, and he said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till 7 times? And he said, not until 7 times, but until 70 times 7, infinitely, basically. And therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened to a certain king that would take account of his slaves, his servants. And when he began to reckon, one was brought to him that owed him about 10,000 talents. You're looking at millions of pounds in today's money. But as much as he didn't have to pay, he told him to be sold. And then he asked, he worshipped before him, Lord, have patience with me, I'll pay you all. And he basically moved with compassion and forgave him the total debt. He then went and found one of his fellow servants, and which owed him a few hundred pence, about £800, something like that. And he laid hands on him, he took him by the throat, he said, you pay me what's owed, and fell down his feet, the same thing applied, and he wouldn't be forgiven the debt. And he went, basically his Lord found out about it, as he says, verse 34, his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due to him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father, verse 35, do to you, if you from your heart do not forgive every one his brother their trespass. Now that, you say, well, what is that in the prophetic scenario? Because this is the problem. The specific thing we are warned about is this bickering and this this fighting, this infighting within the churches, between the churches. We have got to rise above that. Now that doesn't mean to say we go ahead and condone whatever anybody else is doing. I mean, subject about eating and drinking with the drunken. Again, put in your notes Isaiah 28 verse 7 to 13, but it talks about here a little, there a little, and this is how the word of God comes to us. And Mr. Armstrong used that in a certain way to show us, look, this is how the word of God is put together, and this is how we understand it. It is through revelation, here a little, there a little, and the revelation then puts it together. But that is in the context of being drunk, and people drunkenly trying to apply the word of God. So I'm not talking about you coming away from what Mr. Armstrong has said. I'm not talking about that at all. I'm not talking about condoning other groups, other peoples or whatever, going away from this, what Mr. Armstrong has said. I'm talking about we have got to get above this bickering. We are going to come to a time when the stones are going to come together and there's not to be so much as the sound of a metal instrument. This is going to be no sound. They will come together in perfect unity. And we've got to be on that frame. We've got to be ready for that. And if we're not, we won't be there. We will not be part of that temple that is prepared to which Christ is going to return. It's got to come together, and it's got to come together without any friction, without any sound, without any problems. And this forgiveness, as it says here, unless you forgive from your heart. And what's happening instead, people are saying, my Lord delays his coming from their heart. And this is producing problems. This is producing problems. Ephesians 4. I'm going to be going over a little bit probably. Ephesians 4 verse 29, it says, be angry and sin not. Don't let sin go down your life. No, verse 29, sorry. Don't let any corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it ministers grace to the hearers. You know, what we say, we're going to have to be very, very careful. Put a guard on our lips. We should not have the bickering that seems to be indicated at the end time. The conversion that we have has got to be manifested in a certain way. Even between ourselves and other groups, we've got to rise above that. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. What was the problem with the wise and the foolish virgins? It's the oil. They didn't have oil there. They're not in close contact with God. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God, which is sealed to the day of redemption. You're being prepared, waiting for that time, when you will use it then to teach. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamour, evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. This is talking directly to us. This is talking to us at the end time. This is the area that we've got to concentrate on. This is the area we've got to get ourselves put right. This is the area that we individually can concentrate on. And you be kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. You see, eventually, as it says, well, let's turn over to Daniel chapter 12. Daniel chapter 12. In Daniel chapter 12, there is a scripture involved with the days of Daniel that gives the indication that we are going to get together just before the end. That temple is going to come together without the sound of an implement, and it will be eventually, Daniel chapter 12. Verse 7, I heard the man clothed in linen which was upon the waters of the river, and he held up his right hand and left hand to heaven and swore by him that lived forever that it would be a time, times and a half. There's the 1260 days. And as it says in the RSV, when the shattering of the holy people comes to an end, all these things will be accomplished. Eventually, this shattering that says, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas, I'm of Christ, I'm of Meredith, I'm of Hume, I'm of Flurry, I'm of Armstrong, whatever it might be, it's going to come to an end. These stones that are being prepared, wherever they may be being prepared, some of them are being prepared way, out just by themselves. And there are people, by themselves, trying to get back on track. And when people come into this fellowship, say, don't you or don't I dare to criticize, because God allowed the shattering to take place. Could it be that I had to go through united, because my tendency is in that direction? I had to go through the other groups and have certain things and see what a total mess was there. And other people had to go through other experiences to see what a total mess was there. Are we going to criticize the servants of God? This has got to stop. And this is a specific thing we are being warned about. This kind of bickering has got to stop. And it says that when the shattering of the holy people comes to an end, all these things will be accomplished. It will be accomplished. You see, prophecy is given to us by God. It's really given to us to see the future that we may keep on track. We can get off track. We can belittle prophecy. We can go ahead and push it down. We can try and belittle it, and we've seen that actually take place. We can also become too rigid in our application of our particular scenario that we think is the one that might be. Both can push back the return of Christ. Both can kind of push it further back than it should be. But let's turn over. Final scripture, Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. It says in verse 30, let's have a look. Yes, verse 35. It says, let your loins be girded about, and your lights burning. Again, remember the wise and the foolish virgins. And you yourself, like to men that wait for their Lord, when he'll return from the wedding, that when he comes and knocks, they may open up immediately. Blessed are those servants when the Lord, when he comes, shall find watching. Truly I say to you that he will gird himself, make them sit down, and come forth and serve them. And if he comes in the second watch, or in the third watch, and find these servants so, blessed are those servants. And this know, that if the good man of the house had known what watch the thief would have come, he would have watched, and he wouldn't have allowed his house to be broken up. You, therefore, be ready also, for the Son of Man comes at an hour that you don't think. Now that is a very sobering thing. It could be much, much closer than we imagine. And Peter said, Lord, do you speak this parable to us, or even to all? And the Lord said, who then is a faithful and wise steward, this minister, who his Lord shall make ruler over his household to give their portion of food in due season? Blessed is that servant, that when his Lord comes, he will find so doing. Of a truth, I'll say to you that he will make him ruler over all that he has. But if that servant says in his heart, my Lord delays his coming, and will begin to beat the men servants and maidens, and to eat and drink and be drunken, to act in a way that is non-Christ centered, the Lord of that servant will come in a day that he is not looking for him, at an hour that he is not aware of, and he will cut him off, and will appoint his portion with the unbelievers. And that servant which knew his Lord's will and did not prepare himself, neither according to his will be beaten with many stripes. But he that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes will be beaten with few. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall much be required. To whom men have committed much, to him they will ask the more. We've been committed a great deal. There's a great deal that's been committed to our trust. But as it says here, it says, let your loins be girded about, verse 35, your lights burning. And you yourself, like men that wait for your Lord, that will return from the wedding, that when he comes and knocks, then they may open to him immediately. That's what we must be doing. That's what we must be concentrating on. And we must make sure that we don't start bickering, we rise above that as a people, and that we do indeed follow the directions in Matthew 24 and within the prophetic areas that Christ gives us.